Thank you, Randy. It's so good to be here with y'all. Can you hear me? I'm sure Matt will get me going here. But I can talk louder if I need to, or you can throw something at me, get my attention. But I'm checking my phone because my eyes aren't that good. And that's a really big clock, but even then, sometimes I have a hard time doing that, and I want to be mindful of the time. But it's an honor for me to be here with you guys, and I'm happy to be covering for Pastor Chris while he's gone. And I've just been getting to know Chris more and more over this last year, and just really appreciate him as a friend and a brother in Christ. And it's been very encouraging mutually, and excited to just see what God has for us, and working with him with the youth has been really cool. This week, we're just going to jump right into our message. We're in Mark chapter 7, and before I read our text or I go into anything, I just want to give you something to think about. Ask you a question. You don't have to answer it, but just like, where do your problems come from? Like, we all have issues. We all have problems we face. Where's the majority of your problems come from? I think we can all agree that we live in a world that's very broken. We look all around. Where does all this brokenness come from? What's the source? What's the cause? Sometimes maybe you think about that. Maybe you don't. But whether you're a Christian or not, I think we would all agree that things in this world are not as they should be. Things aren't right a lot of times. And we don't have to look very far to see that. And sometimes it's just can be even overwhelming, all the brokenness around us. Whether it's corruption or greed or this evil, you know, that we see. What does our culture say where that comes from? Our culture teaches this. It's other people, someone else. It's this group. If this group would just change and get their act together, then our problems would go away. Or this circumstance. If everyone just had the ideal circumstance, we could eliminate this evil and these problems, right? Whether it's education or poverty or whatever the circumstances, if we just get everyone on the same page, then we'll eliminate these, right? Well, this is not what the Bible teaches. We know that. And what we're going to see today, what Jesus teaches us, is something radically different about the source of problems and evil in this world. And it's not something out there. It's something that comes from within. Within the heart of each and every person. And we're going to look at what Jesus shows us about that and what Jesus shows as the solution to this brokenness that we see. And it's not another bowl of ice cream. No matter how much ice cream helps. Broken heart. So let's look at our text. Would you join me? Follow along if you can. I'm going to read through, and we're going to start in Mark chapter 7 and verse 1 through 23. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were unclean, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the traditions of the elders. When they came from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and they observe many other traditions, such as washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the traditions of the elders, instead of eating their food with unclean hands?" And Jesus replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites, as it is written, These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men. And he said to them, you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses his father and mother must be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is Corban, that is, a gift devoted to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother. Thus, you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and you do many things like that. Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside of a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean. After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. Are you so dull? He asked. Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach, and then out of his body. In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on, what comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of man's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean. This is God's word to us this morning. I'm going to pray again. I know, thank you, Randy, for praying for me, but Lord, thank you for your word, and I pray that you help me to speak your word and to share what you have for us today, and I pray that you'll help each of us to receive what you want to speak to us in our hearts. For your name and for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Jesus is showing us something totally contrary to what our culture says. Right away, we see here in verse 1 that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they're coming down from Jerusalem. This portion of scripture is kind of unique in where it's placed in the Gospel of Mark. It's right in the middle of all this action. You know, Jesus, he's healing people, he's feeding people in miraculous ways, feeding the 5,000, he's walking on water, and then you see this story of him dealing with these Pharisees, and then after this, then he goes and he heals this other lady, and he feeds, and he heals more people, and he feeds again 4,000 people, this time in a miraculous way, and right in the middle of all of these amazing things Jesus is doing, there's this conflict. And this isn't unique here. All throughout the gospel, Mark records and the other gospel writers record this conflict that Jesus has with the teachers of the law and these religious people of the day. And here we notice that the Pharisees, they've come and they're like coming down from Jerusalem. They're all gathered around Jesus, but they're not trying to receive what he's teaching. They're not like, oh, I really want to hear his teaching. They're coming to attack him. And they do this in kind of a secondhand way. They attack him by attacking his disciples. Why don't your disciples wash their hands? Which is really an attack on Jesus because they're following him, right? They're following Jesus. Why aren't you teaching by attacking his disciples? It's like they're saying, why aren't you teaching your disciples these important things? Every Jewish person does these. This is our tradition. this is the way it's been for centuries, maybe. Who knows how long they've been doing this, right? Why aren't you teaching this? Now, let's just clarify that the disciples aren't being questioned because they're being unsanitary. It's not like they don't know to wash their hands after they go to the bathroom or something. They're not being attacked because they have unsanitary hands, right? It's because of a ceremonial washing. The elders taught this ceremony of washing your hands before you eat, washing your hands when you come for the marketplace, just in case you touch someone that touched something else that was unclean. This ceremony of constantly reminding themselves about cleanliness, about keeping the law and keeping all the commands of this ceremony, ceremonial cleansing. And they were really focused on this. And you'll also notice that the gospel writer Mark points out that these were traditions taught and handed down by the elders. Because nowhere in the commandments, nowhere in any of God's word, does it say you have to wash your hands in this ceremonial way before eating. They were adding things. And they were adding their traditions around God's law just to make sure, you know. And traditions aren't necessarily bad. Traditions can be really helpful. It was a tradition maybe to help them remember that they're different than the Gentiles. They're different, and it's important to be clean. And this is something that just helps us to remember how important cleanliness is, because we want to honor God and obey him, right? And his rules. We don't know all what is at the heart of their tradition, but sometimes traditions can be good. They can help us remember important things, right? But Mark makes note that these traditions were not biblically based. They weren't necessarily, this is God's command. And they were treating these traditions like they were God's command. And here they are. They're very religious about it. And they're observing the disciples of Jesus aren't doing this. And here we even see that they were washing the kettles and the pots. So it's like they took this so seriously. I can imagine they're washing the pots that they're washing their hands in before they wash the pots. It's like, that's how important this ceremony is, you know? And the whole time they're doing this, Jesus, in verse 5, it kind of comes to a head. They see it, the disciples not doing it, and they question Jesus. What's going on here? Why aren't you teaching your followers this? This is what every Jewish person does. Don't you know how important this is, right? They're eating with defiled hands, they said. And what's heartbreaking, I believe really tragic here, is these Pharisees were devout in this ceremony, but where were their hearts? It's almost as if their hearts were at home, right? It makes me think about many people that I talk to here in our community. I've been involved with the Gospel Focus ministry for years with Tim and many others, and going downtown and all around our community, just talking to people. And I realized that when you want to talk and ask people questions, they're like, a lot of people really want to talk, and you're able to talk about important things, spiritual things, able to talk about Jesus and share the gospel. Almost every time I go out and talk to people in our community, I meet at least one person, sometimes many people, who grew up in a church, grew up in a Christian family, and yet today want nothing to do with Jesus. And I think this is one of the saddest stories. And I hear again and again. Every day I go out and talk to people, I hear some story like this. My parents, they go to church, and I ask them, I'll ask them questions about their family and what their church experience was like and what church it was. Maybe they went to like one of those churches or whatever, you know. I don't know what I mean by that, but you know, and I hear them, they're like, oh yeah, I know the pastor there. That's a good church. You know, I know people who go there. That's a solid Bible preaching church. And they've heard the gospel, you see. These people I talk to, they've heard about Jesus. It's not that they haven't heard the gospel or are at a church where they don't preach the gospel. They've heard it. But you know what almost all of these stories have in common? Is this. They go to a church and they hear the gospel and they go home and it's completely opposite. There's no gospel at home. The focus is keeping up appearances. Put on your best behavior, especially at church. The focus is on being a good Christian, especially when we're in front of other Christians. We don't want them to think we're not good parents, or we don't want them to think this about us. And there's this pressure on the external behavior and keeping up appearances and trying to be a good person, especially being a good Christian. And that this external focus, it becomes such a burden that these people I talk to, they're just like, I just wanted to get away from that pressure. I just didn't want anything to do with it. I couldn't be me. I couldn't be free. And how ironic. How ironic is it for someone who feels that they're under this burden and their pressure and they're trying to get away from Jesus to find freedom? It's tragic. And it's happening all over our city and all over our nation. People who grow up in churches just like ours here, because they hear the gospel and at home, it's not lived out. It's not in the hearts of their parents. It's just about being a good person and putting on your Sunday best, going through the motions in some way. And it drives people away from Christ. I'm sure there's other reasons, but it's sad. And it always breaks my heart when I meet someone with that kind of story. And I meet a lot of people. They're all around us. I mean, you might know someone. You might have been that person. There's just so much pressure on a person. And that's what Christianity, and that's what Jesus becomes, is this rule you got to keep. And they just want to get away from that rule. And here in verse 6, Jesus says, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules, human rules. You've let go of God's command and are holding on to human traditions. You've lost what really matters, the heart of the issue, the heart of the law, which is loving God. And you've made it a focus on these external things. How much of our church life is wrapped up in lip service? Saying the right words, doing the right thing, trying to be a good Christian. Singing these amazing songs without really realizing what's going on in our own hearts sometimes. How much of what we do is wrapped up in that instead of true worship? Why? When Jesus interacted with the woman at the well in the Gospel of John, he says something about the true worshipers that God is looking for. And what is it that he reveals? who will worship in spirit and in truth. And in any way, if someone is going through the motions, then it's hypocrisy. And it becomes a weight, not just to them, but to those around them. And you see the scribes and the Pharisees here, they were very religious and devout, right? And focused on being that good person or even being that good example or whatever, keeping up appearances. And they thought that God wanted clean hands. And the whole time, God was after their hearts. He's always been after their hearts. Our hearts. He's not after your church attendance. He's not after your money. He's not after how much Bible memorization you can get. He's not after how much mission service you can give to him. God cares more about you than what you could ever do for him. Isn't that good news? I mean, when you're around someone and you know that they genuinely care for you, and not they're not trying to just get anything from you in any way, like, it's really refreshing, isn't it, to know that, like, you can just be yourself. Even if you have nothing to offer, this person cares for me. It's kind of a not just refreshing, but it's lifts a weight in many ways. He's not after your behavior. He cares more about you. We're not perfect. No one will ever be. No one ever can be. We can't clean our own hands. Can't make our own selves clean in that way to come before God. But the good news is that he's after our hearts and he cleanses our hearts. See, the problem with the religious leaders, they were very devout, but their heart was in the wrong place. The heart of the problem was that the problem was their hearts. They made a mistake, huge mistake. They put their own traditions before God's command. They missed out on what God was really after. They totally missed out on this love relationship with God because they wanted to just be a good person and be a good and keep these rules and follow it, and they put the pressure on the people. In verse 9 through 13, Jesus talks about this example of how they're doing this. And they're commanded, we're commanded to honor our father and mother. And that's what Jesus is doing. He's bringing them back to the commandments. And he gives them this example of how they are finding a loophole, you know. It's not like trying to find a loophole in doing your taxes and find a way where you get a bigger refund or something. I don't know. But they found a loophole with following God. And it seemed, the appearance was, they were very devout. They would devote, they would pledge these things, their property, their material possessions, their wealth. They would pledge it to the church or pledge it to God. And the Pharisees wouldn't let them use that to help their parents. See, in that culture, that was part of honoring your mother and father, was caring for them when they were more advanced in age, right? Caring for their parents as they grow old. And they found this loophole where they devoted this stuff, but they still got to use it. It was like in a will, you know? It was still theirs to use, but they didn't have to use it for their parents. They could use it for however they want until they died. Then it would go. And Jesus calls them out on it. He's like, you guys are making traditions about the law in order to not follow the law. And yet you're devoting yourself to keeping the law and putting this pressure, and you don't even see it. And Jesus is calling them out. Do you see what you're doing? This, what we're talking about, isn't just something that affected the Pharisees way back then and the Jewish people of that time. It affects everyone, every one of us. Everyone in this room has that same problem. The very thing that God is after is also the very thing that leads us away from God. It's in the heart that we make idols out of things. It's in the heart that we find comfort in the things of this world and go after these things and make idols out of traditions rather than pursuing and loving God. Unless our heart is changed, we carry within us a heart that is ready to do all of the sin that there is to do. That list that Jesus gives, it's not a real pretty list, is it? That this list of the evil that comes from the heart, the evil that we see out in the world, the evil and the brokenness that we're all affected by, Jesus says, that is in each and every person who doesn't have their heart changed by me. It's an internal problem. That's what defiles us. That's why we're unclean. And the problem that we all have is that everything on this list, unless our heart has changed, it's in us. It's pretty extreme to think about. And what Jesus is doing here, it's completely revolutionary. It's putting everyone on the same field. It's evening the ground here. No one has any higher ground to stand on because of how clean they can be, because of how well they can keep some kind of rule. You can't. And it's not about that. We're all in desperate need of a heart change. We need to be rescued. We need a Savior. And what Jesus is doing is just completely turning this religious system upside down. And he is showing us. Mark is all about showing the authority of Christ, and he's showing that he has the authority to do so. It's not about keeping a ceremony. It's about getting our hearts right with God. A really powerful example of this is, many of you probably know the story of David and Bathsheba. When David committed adultery with her, she was a married woman, he was a married man, and then he had Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, killed to cover up his adultery because she got pregnant. And it was a whole conspiracy to cover up and this horrible sin. And this was committed by David, who was anointed of God, who was selected because he was a man after God's own heart. And even he had the things in this list in his heart. And one of the things when David was finally confronted by the prophet Nathan, one of the things that shows that he really was a man after God's own heart was that he received the correction. He received that word, and he humbled himself, and he repented. And he wrote one of the most beautiful prayers, Psalm 51. And what does he say in that psalm? Lord, create in me the right circumstances so I won't struggle with this sin. Is that what he says? Lord, create in me a place where I can get away from these people that are causing me to sin. Lord, create in me something better to make myself better so I won't struggle with this. Now, what does he pray? Give me a new heart, Lord. Cleanse me from within. Put a right spirit within me. He knew his problem that caused him to commit adultery was his heart issue. And he knew he needed to be rescued, that he couldn't do it himself. And he humbly prayed for God to rescue him. It's so glorious, the gospel. In 1 John chapter 1, it says this, that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from sin. Doesn't matter what kind of person you were before. It doesn't matter what you've done. What matters is that when the grace of God comes in your life, that Jesus is sufficient. What he did on the cross was sufficient. His blood is enough. By his blood, I'm cleansed. The only solution to the problem that we all have, what Jesus is teaching us here, what Jesus is showing us, all the problems that we see and all the brokenness and evil in the world, they all come from the same place, from the heart of man. And the solution, the only solution, is God's grace that he freely gives to us in Christ Jesus. Notice what Jesus doesn't do. If any of you are on social media, you'll see this is a kind of a trendy thing right now. There's like all these things like 7 ways to enrich your marriage, or 7 ways to be a better evangelist, or 7 ways to be a better Christian, you know, all these things. Jesus doesn't give them a list of 7 things to do. Jesus doesn't encourage them to just try harder. Just do your best and then keep trying. Try harder. Jesus doesn't even say, ask me to help you and I'll help you become better. I'll make you the best version of you. What Jesus does is he goes to the cross and he dies. Because the only cure is that we get a new heart. And Jesus died to cleanse us for our sin. He paid the price, and on the 3rd day he rose again and he conquered sin and death once and for all. And he paid the price that we can be set free. To forgive us, to make us alive in him, to restore us to that relationship, a love relationship with God. See, the Pharisees, they had a relationship with God, but it was based on keeping up the work, keeping up the appearance, keeping the law, keeping the rule under this thumb of God. And young people that I've met and people I talk to on the street or even in our churches, like, it's such a burden to think of God as someone who just wants to rule over you and make you keep his rule. And it's weighing people down. And Jesus came to destroy that religious system that weighs people down. He came to give us a new heart. In Ezekiel, the prophet says this, God is speaking to his people, and he says, I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my ways and to be careful to follow my rules. I'll give you a new heart and you'll keep my rules out of that love. Tim Keller says the gospel is this: you and I are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. and yet at the same time, we are more completely loved and accepted than we ever dared imagine. And it's glorious, the good news of Jesus. I want to go back. I kind of skipped over one part in our text. When Jesus called everyone together, and he's talking to the crowd, and he just declares it, and he puts it out there. It's not what comes from the outside that defiles you, but it's what comes from within. That's what matters. It's about what's in your heart. That's what matters. That's what the kingdom is about. It's about Christ ruling and reigning and living in you. Where's your heart at? And he declares this, and then he goes inside. It's like Jesus drops the mic, you know, making this one point. And then when he goes inside, who's inside the house? His disciples. And what do they say to Jesus? First, Jesus is questioned by the Pharisees in this text. And they're actually attacking him with their question. And here, he's questioned again, but this time he's questioned by his disciples. And what do they say? What does that parable mean? What do you mean by that? And Jesus says, are you so dull? How dull are you? How thick-headed can you be? Man, I don't know about you, but the more I'm around myself, the more I realize I'm a lot more of a bonehead than I think I am. Just ask my daughter. How thick-headed can you be? Are you so slow in understanding? Don't you get it? And the Pharisees, they didn't get it because their hearts were proud in their rule-keeping. And the disciples, they were with Jesus, and they saw these amazing things he was doing. And the authority that he had over death and sickness and disease and nature, and they still didn't get it. And one of the beautiful things was, is Jesus, again, he took time to explain it to them. And he was patient with them. And he wasn't angry at them. Yeah, he said, are you so dull? You know? But I could just see Jesus saying that in the utmost love that he sees, saying that. But he was taking time. And one of the things that shows me is that he's committed to us. The reason he called out the Pharisees wasn't because he was just trying to attack them or retaliate because they were attacking him. He called them out because he loved them. And he knew that they're stuck in this religious system, and it was weighing them down. And they're trying to weigh others down because that's where they were. You can only reproduce what you are. And he was calling them out because he wants to set them free. And here, the disciples, they don't get it, and he's not angry at them. He's patient with them, and he's helping them get it, and he's pursuing them as well to get the heart of the matter, to get his love and his grace in their hearts. We're going to close here. And I want to pray a prayer that maybe is very familiar to you. It's out of the book of Ephesians. And it's a prayer that I pray all the time. I pray for my kids. I pray for our youth. I pray for myself. And Paul prays this in Ephesians chapter 3, and he's talking to the church. He's talking to believers that Christ dwells in you by faith, is what he says before he prays this. And then he says, because of that, I pray that you, as a believer, will be rooted and established in love, in the love of God. Because if that's not the foundation of your life, and you're rooted and established in some kind of ceremony or some kind of tradition or some kind of pressure from your parents or appearances, you're going to be like these guys I meet. These guys, that's what they knew. And they don't want anything to do with Jesus. He says, I'll pray that you're rooted and established in love. The love of God. For God so loved the world, he gave his son. Shall we pray? Father, thank you so much, Lord, that you are committed to us, that you correct us, that you bring us back into alignment with the heart of the gospel. And Lord, we all need that. Wherever we're at in our walk with you, we all need that. And you're so good at bringing us back. And you know just how to speak into our hearts, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, that you're committed to us. No matter how slow or dim-witted we may be, you're committed to us. And you pursue us and you stick with us. You're committed that we get it. That we get what it's all about, knowing you and your love and loving you, God. And I pray, Father, for each one of us and our kids and our grandkids and our friends and our families, Lord, each one of us here, like Paul prayed, that we would be rooted and established in your love, for your glory, for your name's sake. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming out, and it's been an honor to be with you here this morning. God bless. Amen.